Great to see you this morning. As Thomas says, my name's Joe. I'm another one of the elders here at Grace Church across our three sites. And it's a privilege to be here in Bognor this morning. And welcome to you all, especially if you're new. You know, if you just kind of feel like you're still a bit new, then... that was close. I nearly knocked the water over. That's going to be hazardous down there, so let's get rid of that. But yeah, if you're new, feeling new, just really hope you feel welcome and have a great time this morning. What a great time of worship, man. God's talking to us, isn't he? Let's listen up. God's talking, and that's pretty significant when God's talking to us. I think it's great to be here and worshiping with you, hearing God speak through you guys. This morning, as Thomas said, we're going to be carrying on through our series in the Old Testament book of Joshua. And this morning, this is it. This is the moment that really the whole book has been building up to, where they're finally going to get in there, kick some Amorite butt, and claim this promised land that they've been talking about so much. And if you've missed the rest of the series, then I'd just really encourage you to get online and listen to those. You can download them from our website. Just gives you a lot of kind of background information to get there. And also, there's loads of stuff that's gone before this series as well, throughout the history of the people of God. So God, as we've kind of covered in this series a few times, God promised to Abraham way back in Genesis to give him the promised land, him and his descendants. And then him and his descendants kind of embarked on this epic journey to finally arrive at this moment where they're about to go in and claim the promised land. It's been full of highs and lows, and this is the moment. We're going to be picking up halfway through chapter 5 in verse 13. So if you've got a Bible, feel free to turn there now. If you haven't got a Bible, then put your hand in the air and someone will bring one to you. If you haven't got one because you don't own one, then you can take it home. That's a gift from us. We're going to be in chapter 5, 13. My title this morning is Winning Battles Through Worship. Now, we all go through battles, don't we? Fact of life. They all come in various shapes and sizes, but we all go through them. Let me ask you, what is the greatest battle you are facing in your life right now? So what is the greatest battle you are going through right now in your life? We're all facing them. For the Israelites, it was their full-on physical battle they were about to go in and have with Jericho to claim the land. For you, it might be serious illness. We've heard of God's healing power this morning. You're battling with serious illness. It might be financial struggles, or it might be, maybe you're just like, you're facing loads of change in your life, and you kind of want to navigate through it well, and get through all of those change. Whatever it is, what is the greatest battle you're facing right now? And this morning, we're going to look at how Israel won their battle, and how they won it through worship. And as we do that, we're then going to kind of apply it into our own lives, our own battles, and see how we can do likewise. So let's crack on with our passage. We've got a fairly long one. So we're chapter 5, verse 13. And let's read. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." So theologians discuss over whether this is a pre-New Testament appearance of Jesus, the second member of the Trinity. I think it probably is. But what we really need to just know is that whoever this is, it is at least a significant angel, because he is the commander of God's army. And whatever he says is God's words. He speaks for God. So let's crack on. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So they're God's instructions to Joshua. And then we're going to just, the next bit is Joshua kind of filling out those instructions. So we're going to jump down to verse 20, which is where they've done all that now. So the people of God have walked around this city once a day for 6 days, and they've done it 7 times on the 7th day. And we pick up verse 20. "So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the 2 men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her.' So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, 'Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates.' So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." The people of God won their big battle, and it's fair to say they didn't do it using everyday battle tactics. They did it using alternative tactics. They did it through worship. And I think, you know, this probably, if you look at the whole of the Old Testament, as far as Israel as a collective nation, collectively, I think this is probably their greatest moment, their highlight, their greatest moment of faith and obedience as a nation. And so there's plenty we can learn from this passage and see what they got right. And we're going to do that. We're going to draw out 4 ways that Joshua and Israel got it right and they won their battle through worship. And then for each one, got a little question for us, and we're going to apply it into our own lives. We good with that? Let's go. First thing Israel got right was their motivation and their end goal. So Joshua, who represents Israel on this one, his primary goal was to see God glorified. Imagine how Joshua would have been feeling just before meeting the commander of God's army. I mean, maybe he was going over his battle tactics, his own battle plan. Because, I mean, he must have had his own by that point, mustn't he? Maybe he was fantasizing about how good it would be when they finally got into the promised land. Whatever he was doing, he's caught off guard. He suddenly sees this super impressive-looking commander of God's army. And he's obviously impressed. And you know, I love this little conversation they have. And he says to this kind of hench-looking soldier, he says, "Flip, are you on our team or are you on their team?" And then the commander's answer is brilliant, isn't it? He just says, "No." Hang on. Now, if I'm Joshua, at that moment, I'm just like, "Hang on, so what? Am I our side or their side?" But Joshua, actually, he's a bit sharper than me, and he gets it. He falls down in worship. He understands, actually, what the commander is saying here. He's saying, no, this is not your battle. This is God's battle, and it is for God's glory and no one else's. And yet Joshua understands that. He falls down and he humbly worships. I think it's pretty clear that Joshua, at least, is not motivated by his own glory and comfort, but he is motivated that God would be glorified. I mean, this was his moment. This was his moment to be the man who finally led Israel into the promised land. Jacob couldn't do it. Joseph didn't do it. Abraham didn't. No one else could do it. Joshua was going to be the man. And yet in the moment, he wasn't motivated by his own glory. Had an easy life in the promised land with loads of milk and honey. That wasn't his end goal. So the question for us, what is your motivation in your battle? As we consider our own battles, we need to make sure our motivation is in the right place. Is the end goal for you that you might get some glory and comfort and fame, or even that you just might have an easy life? Don't misunderstand me. I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting an end to your suffering and difficulty. And if you're struggling financially, or if you're hurting emotionally in any way, then it's certainly okay to want to see an end to your difficulty. And in fact, I mean, we've clearly heard from God this morning, and we've seen testimony that God is a good God. He is a good Father, and he wants an end to our struggling as well. And he loves to pour his Spirit out over us. As David preached last week, he loves to give us his Spirit and bless us and release us from our struggles. But what is the end goal? Is it that you will be free from your difficulty and suffering so that you are free just to kick back and lack up a nice cozy life? Or is it that you will be free from your difficulty and suffering so that you are free to live a life of worship in a new way? If the end goal in your battle is anything other than God's glory, and a life for you that genuinely leads to more glory for God, then I wonder if you're just fighting the wrong battle. Or you may at least be aiming at the wrong thing in your battle. That's the first thing, was their motivation. They got that right. The second thing they got right was that they knew it was God who won the battle. Look at the first couple of verses in chapter 6. You just turn to the first couple of verses in chapter 6. It says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor.'" Now those two sentences don't really go together, do they? Again, imagine being Joshua and you look and there is Jericho and it is shut up. It is an impenetrable city. No one is going in. No one's coming out. And you look at it and you think, flip, this is going to be tricky. And then God says, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." Well, it doesn't really look like it at this stage, does it? But the truth is, God said that this battle was as good as won, and therefore it was as good as won. Not only is that the case, but Joshua knew he couldn't do this on his own. He knew, "I can't go in and win this battle. I need God to do this." So the question for us is, are you behind God and his plans? You know, God doesn't get behind us and our plans. That's not how it works. He doesn't wait for us to try and figure out how we're going to do it, and then just get behind us, whatever we do, and say, "Yeah, I just support you. Just want to encourage you. I'm behind you in whatever you do. You know, I know this is going to end badly for you, but yeah, I just support you so much." That's not what God does. And then not only will God not follow your lead, but also reality is that by your own plans and your own abilities, you simply cannot win your own battles. That is not how it works. Just as it was exclusively God that won the battle for Israel, it is exclusively God that wins our battles. You might feel like you're facing a huge wall in your life, just like Joshua was. Maybe you've been facing it for a really long time, and you're just trying to get through it, and you're just not getting anywhere. You're trying to climb over it, you're trying to go around it, and you can't break through this wall. And that may be because you can't break through that wall. Because God alone brings the battle. God alone brings the walls down. Not the Israelites and not us. So let's put our trust in God to bring the victory and stop trying to do it ourselves. Have you guys been singing that song over here? One word and the walls start falling. That one? I'm not feeling a lot of love for it. So there's got to be someone who knows. But anyway, there's a song, one word, the walls start falling. Whose word is it? It's not my word. Not your word. You can try if you want and say to a word to a wall to fall down and see what happens. But no, it's God's word, isn't it? God's word and the walls come down. Think about this for a sec. Why did God even turn up to the battle? In our passage, why did he even bother to send his commander? Because he cares. Because he has a plan for his people. How mad is that? God had a plan for the Israelites, just as God has a plan for Grace Church. Just as God has a plan for you. When I say God will not get behind you and your plans, I don't mean he just doesn't care about you. I mean he already has a plan for you, and he wants you to seek him to find out what it is. And God's been speaking to us about that this morning, hasn't he? Through Jolie, saying, open your ears. God wants to talk to you. He has a plan for you. And he wants you to seek him to know what it is and get behind it, rather than trying to make it on your own. Before we go any further, I'm just going to kind of pause for a moment and cover a bit of a side note. As we have been talking about God's plan and how it's always good and how he loves us and it's always worth getting behind, there are some pretty surprising things in this passage you might find. You might have been a bit shocked by some of the things that God has been saying in these passages. And in this story, God, he commands his people to devote Jericho to destruction and to kill every living thing in there. Verse 21 of chapter 6 says, then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. You might find that a bit surprising when you read it. That's okay. You know, it's okay to be emotionally honest with yourself when how you respond to reading the Bible. Don't be in denial about how you respond. Just be honest with yourself. I encourage you always dig a bit deeper to see what's going on in the background, but don't be in denial about how you respond to it. But how the heck, how on earth can God, who's supposed to be loving and kind and gentle, how can he command such things, killing women and children? How can God command Israel to kill every living thing in Jericho? Let me try and bring some assurance here. I think there are two main answers to these kinds of questions, which hopefully are both, I think both are really helpful and hopefully will be helpful to you this morning. They're the historical answer and the prophetic answer. So the historical answer, we need to understand that the Amorites, who are just the people who live in Jericho, they were not innocent victims in all of this. No, actually, they were a truly twisted and evil people group that practiced stuff like child sacrifice as a community. And just consider that for a sec. How evil a community has to be to practice such things as those. And in Genesis 15, God is making covenant promises to Abraham. We jump back there again. Abraham, the father of Israel, and he's telling him that he and his descendants will one day inherit this land, this promised land, but they're going to have to wait 400 years, about 400 years. The thing to note is the reason that God gives for this wait. God says to Abraham, your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. So that happened in Egypt, Then in the fourth generation, they shall return here. And the reason that God gives, the reason you need to wait this long is for the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. God could have destroyed the Amorites 400 years previously, but he patiently made Israel wait so that the Amorites would have plenty of opportunity to turn from their evil ways and repent. But they refused to do that. This was a unique moment in history. This is a moment in time past that really happened where God enacted judgment on an evil people group, just as he was entitled to do, just as he was right to do, and he even had given them 400 years to repent. It's important to know this practice of Israel is not at all their normal practice when they went into battle to devote the city to destruction. And also it's important to know it's certainly not something the church is called to imitate Israel in. As a church, you know, we have no ethnic or geographic or political identity. Do you know that? It's why you get people of all ethnicities, all political ideas in the church. The Bible actually says that the church, we are aliens and exiles on this earth. God's dealing with Israel was unique in redemptive history. He chose them and he ruled them as a demonstration of his holiness and justice and his electing grace among the nations. But to the church, Jesus says in the New Testament, "My kingdom is not of this world." So that's the historical answer. The prophetic answer is that God was pointing forward prophetically to how he will ultimately deal with all sin. Let's not forget, we've heard this morning again how God is the same yesterday, today and forever. The God we worship is a judging God. Let's not pretend the New Testament is all rainbows and butterflies and lovely. And actually, no, the New Testament culminates in a battle where all sin will be dealt with. And God will bring judgment upon every unrepentant heart. And this story in Joshua points forward to that day where all will be judged. Now you might think, well, that doesn't make it any better, does it? That just makes it worse. How can God be a holy God of judgment and a God of love at the same time? Surely it's not loving to be a judge. No, actually, I think it's quite the opposite. You know, I am convinced that God cannot be loving if he is not also a judge. So consider the victims of these horrific attacks we've been seeing recently in Manchester and London Bridge and Westminster as well. And imagine that a number of their closest families have got together for some kind of memorial event, and you have somehow been given the job of giving an address to them, some kind of talk to them to try and bless them and encourage them and bring hope into their situation. Imagine telling the victims of these horrific atrocities that God loves them, and he cares for them through their unimaginable pain and suffering. But because God is so loving, he will bring no justice to them. And there will be no judgment for the people who have brutally murdered their family members. The truth is, there is no hope for the victims of these attacks or any other atrocity outside of a loving Father God who is also a sovereign judge. Saying that God will not judge sin does not make God more loving, but far less so, and not at all a God we could put our trust in. This story points forward prophetically to when God will deal with all sin once and for all. And the truth is that God doesn't just judge us for the really bad stuff, like murder. No, really, it's a sinful heart that God judges. God is holy. He's totally holy and pure No sin can come into his presence. So that means that my sin and my sinful heart is also huge, and it's incompatible with a holy God. But God, his total love for me and for you, and his total holiness met at the cross of Jesus. At the cross, all God's judgment for my sin was directed at Jesus instead of me. Jesus took my sin, and he took the punishment and judgment that my sins deserved, and he dealt with it so that I could go free. And that is the Father God that we worship. So, the tricky questions. Hopefully that'll bring some assurance to you. There's the historical and the prophetic answer. Again, just encourage you, be honest with yourself. Dig deeper if you feel it would be helpful to do that. But yeah, hopefully that's brought some assurance. Let's jump back to how Israel won their battle through worship. We've seen their motivation was right. We've seen they knew God alone brought the victory. The third way they won their battle through worship was by walking in faith and obedience to God. We talked about taking ground for God in this series, haven't we? And walking in obedience takes ground for God. We've been clear this morning, it's God alone that won the battle for Israel. They needed to fall in with his plan if they wanted to know victory and see the walls come down. So it is all God. It is all God that brings the victory. But what do you reckon would have happened if Israel hadn't have been obedient and they hadn't walked around the walls of Jericho? Well, I think probably the walls wouldn't have come down. Surely then, we can say, well, it was therefore Israel who won the battle, and it was their faith and obedience. And I think, well, yeah, in a sense, that's right. We've seen God's sovereignty, God's control of everything. I mean, it's clearly passive, clearly here in our passage, it is clearly present. But have you noticed it was also, it kind of looks like it was the faith of Israel that won the battle. Actually, says it pretty plainly in Hebrews 11, verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You notice how Israel, they spent a week walking around the walls of Jericho and never once engaged with the enemy, physically or verbally. All they did was play the trumpet and shout. And I don't know what they shouted. It just says they shouted. I don't know what kind of shout. But they must have felt like it was a waste of time, mustn't they? I mean, it must have felt futile. But actually, their trumpet playing and their walking was their obedience and it was their worship to God. And even though it might have seemed like a waste of time, as they were obedient in worship, God was at work. Their trumpet playing, that was exactly what brought the walls of Jericho down. They won their battle through worship. So the question for us, are you tempted to give up on walking in obedience because it just feels like wasted effort to you? When we live our lives of worship by walking in obedience, it might just seem like a waste of time to you. It can feel like our efforts are just futile and they're just not achieving anything. And I think we struggle to understand how walking in obedience and faith in one area of our lives makes any difference to the battle that we're facing. And we just think, oh, just putting my efforts in the wrong place because I'm really not achieving anything. The truth is, when we walk in obedience to God, we are directly engaging with the enemy and taking ground for God. So when you work with integrity in your workplace and you work hard even though no one's looking, and when you try really hard to just be honest and accountable and and not lie in your workplace, even though, you know, everyone else is just constantly lying through their teeth, it can sometimes feel just like, what's the point? No one even notices, no one cares. No, actually, as you do that, you are engaging with the enemy and you're taking ground for God. Or when you know, we've all got those people we've asked to Alpha or to any other church event just countless times and just feel like, oh, I'm just not getting anywhere. It's just a waste of effort. Well, no, actually, every time you ask the question, you are taking ground for God and you are engaging with the enemy. You might be, maybe you're struggling with sin. Maybe you had a sin in your life that you've been struggling with for a long time. And again, it can just feel like, oh, it's just wasted effort. I'm trying to battle with this. I'm not getting anywhere. And just, what's the point? Saved by grace and all that. Well, no, actually, every time you have a little tiny victory, every time you resist temptation, you are taking ground for God and you're engaging the enemy. As I was preparing for this message, I felt kind of God stir me to spend some time in worship to him and to kind of do everything I've been talking about, to get behind God and his plans and to know that I can't bring the walls down. It's not at all my normal practice to do this. But so I thought I'd go and get my guitar and spend some time in worship. And as I was doing it, so I remember the moment, I went upstairs, my guitar's in my bedroom. Pete, I'm going to touch your guitar, so there's a little forewarning there. And I went up into my bedroom, and just I remember in the moment where I picked the guitar up, and I got to about there as I picked it up, and God just clearly spoke to me in my heart. It just felt like I was actually picking up a sword, just like the one that, God, this could be hairy, no, we're good, just like the one that the commander in the story had, that this angel had. A serious sword. It felt like, actually, no, as I picked up my guitar, I was picking up a sword. And God was saying, as you go in to spend some time in worship, you are engaging with the enemy and you are taking ground for God. So be encouraged. Walking in obedience matters. Your worship matters. It is your worship, it is your faith and your obedience that will bring walls down and take ground for God. It's not a waste of time and effort. And as I talk about that, as I talk about worship that matters, I don't just mean singing. Singing does take ground for God, but any act of worship in your life matters, and it takes ground for God. So be encouraged. And the last thing that the Israelites got right was that they knew to lean on the grace of God always to be saved. We heard a bit about Rahab a few weeks ago, didn't we? Thomas was preaching. Did you do the red cord? Do you have the red cord here? Yeah. We heard about that a few weeks ago. And in our passage this morning is the moment where they are finally saved. She and her family are saved and not killed along with the rest of her nation. We need to be careful as we read this to not fall into the trap of thinking, well, Rahab was saved because she wasn't like the rest of Jericho. She was a good guy, wasn't she? No, actually, Rahab was a prostitute. It looks like she ran her own brothel. It looks like it was fairly successful and popular. She was someone who had indulged in Amorite sin, and she was deserving of God's judgment just as much as the other Amorites. But the Israelites, they knew that God would be gracious to her because she had put her trust in God. She believed in God, in the God of Israel, to save her, and God chose to pour out his unmerited grace and mercy over her, and he drew her out and saved her from judgment. And this story in Rahab, as Thomas pointed out, it's just such a beautiful picture of the salvation we know in Jesus. You know, ultimately, the Israelites, they were no better than the Amorites. Just read Judges, the next book in the Bible, or even just read the next chapter in Joshua, as you'll hear about next week. They mess it up pretty quickly. They had to lean on the grace of God to be saved, just as much as Rahab did. The only thing that made them righteous was their belief that Yahweh was their Savior. And Paul talks about this in Romans 4, where he says, if Abraham and if Israel was justified by works, so by being good guys, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And then he quotes Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. All Israel were all saved by grace, and they were recipients of the blessings of God by grace and grace alone, just as Rahab was. The reality is, every one of us, as I said, is too sinful for a holy God. And the only thing that can save us and get us into his presence is his grace in Jesus. So the question for us, are you leaning on the grace of God to save you? And are you leaning on the grace of God always? But have you put your trust in Jesus to save you, knowing that you cannot save yourself? God is a gracious God, and just as he made a way for Rahab to be saved from judgment by his grace, so he has made a way for us to be saved from his divine judgment. It says in the New Testament that God made him to be sin, that's Jesus, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just saying, we trade our sin for his righteousness, and we go free. It says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and receive judgment, as we all deserve, but will have eternal life. God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world or bring judgment on the world, but to save the world through Jesus. We live in a messed up world, don't we? And the truth is, we've all played our part in making it as messed up as it is. But anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, on the name of Jesus, will be saved. You may be just as evil as the Amorites. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, if you put your trust in Jesus to save you, he will, without doubt, without exception. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just like Rahab was, and instead of judgment, you will receive grace. Just like Rahab did. Instead of judgment, you will receive the riches of God, just like Rahab did. And that's the good news of the gospel. But I think there's more to it. There's leaning on the grace of God. Because I feel like these first three things we talked about is getting our motivation right, and knowing it's God alone that brings the battle, and walking in faith and obedience. We can get into the trap of feeling like, yeah, now I know that, you know, my motivation is that, yeah, God would be glorified, and I know I can't bring the battle. It doesn't take that long to figure that one out, I don't think, in a lot of ways. I can't bring a wall down. And yeah, I'm doing my utmost to walk in faith and obedience. And we can think, you know what, I'm nailing it. I'm smashing it. I'm getting this right. I'm winning it. I'm winning this battle through worship. But actually, no, we always need to lean on the grace of God. We can't do it on our own. We need to lean on God's grace to bring victory. Because we don't deserve it necessarily, but God loves to do it. That's the wonder of it, isn't it? That God is a good father. Again, God has been speaking to us. We've seen that this morning. God loves to pour his grace out on us. And as Mel was saying earlier as well, you feel shackled. So you might not be a believer this morning. You might not know that Jesus is Lord, and you might feel shackled, and you might feel like you're in chains and you can't do anything. Well, God loves to bless you. He is so gracious. He wants to release you from those chains. But also, you might be a Christian and you feel like you're in chains. You might know that God loves you and that Jesus has died for you and paid for your sin, but you still feel like you're in chains. Well, you're not in chains. You're free. And God wants to make that clear to you. He wants to bless you again and pour his grace over you again and release you from your chains again, in your battle,
in your battle. God wants to release you from anything that is holding back because he loves you so much and he's such a good father. We just need to lean on him to do it. So can we all stand together? If the band could come out, that would be great. That's how Israel won their battle, through worship. They're motivated by God's glory. They knew it was God alone who won the battle, and they walked in faith and obedience, and they leant on the grace of God to be saved. And it's the same for us today. Whatever your battle is, it is the same for us. I've got two responses for us this morning. Firstly, you might need to lean on the grace of God to save you for the first time. You may need to put your trust in Jesus, and I want to just give us all an opportunity to do that right here this morning. So if you want to do that, all you need to do is believe Jesus is Lord and commit to get behind God and his plans for your life, rather than trying to make it on your own. You could just pray along with me. I'm going to pray in just a moment. You just need to pray along with me. Can we all just close our eyes where we are for a moment, just as I pray? Just pray with me in your heart if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life this morning. God, thank you that you love me so much that you have sent your only son to die for me. Thank you that your perfect holiness and your perfect love met at the cross of Jesus, and Jesus there paid the price for my sin once and for all, so that I can now go free and know the riches of God. I believe Jesus is Lord, and I commit to get behind you and your plans for my life. Amen. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment. If you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, or if you just felt like it was a significant moment, if you could just put your hand up, that would be great. If you could just do that right now, it's just helpful for me to see what God's been doing. And I just encourage you to do that right now. I don't want to miss anyone, so I'm not going to rush on. Just a moment more. Great. You can open your eyes now. If you put your hand up, or even if you didn't quite have the confidence to put your hand up, I'd just love to have a chat with you and just to talk through what you're doing. I'd love to be able to serve you. Come and chat to me or Thomas or any one of the other leaders here. We'd love to chat with you a bit further. So please come and grab me when we close in a moment. But I've got one more response for all of us this morning. Just consider again, what is your battle? What is the greatest battle in your life right now? And actually, God spoke again through Rhys, didn't he, earlier on, and Thomas brought it. You know, God wants to take your struggles from you this morning. He wants to take your battle from you. And so just that get behind God and his plans. That's what I want us all to do this morning. It says in the Bible, doesn't it? Cast your anxieties on him. And just as well, cast your battles on him. Just give it to God. Just say, God, you know what? I can't, I'm struggling here. I just give it to you. You just do what you want to do, and I'll get behind you and your plans. Why don't you right now, where you are, maybe close your eyes, open your arms out to God, if that's helpful, to meet with God. And just do that in your heart right now. Just say, God, you have it. You have this battle. You do what you want with it, and I'm just going to get behind you and your plans. I'm going to stop trying to do this on my own, and I just say, God, you have this battle. I'm going to pray for us. God, I pray, come and take our battles this morning. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are good to us. Thank you that you have a plan for us. Wow, God. That you should care for us to have a plan for us. Thank you. You've been speaking to us already this morning. I pray, come and speak more. Come and take our battles from us. Come and free us from our struggle this morning. Help all of us, Lord, to just cast it on you. To cast our battles onto you this morning. For your glory, we pray, Lord. It's all for your glory.